Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would accomplish its purpose in our lives and in our world. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. I was standing in the grocery line and, of course, looking around, and one of the magazines caught my eye. Was Oprah, and there in big, bright red letters were the words, "Are you ready for some good news?" I thought, oh, I wonder what this is. And then in smaller print, it said, "See inside on page 86. Are you ready for some good news? It starts on page 1. And the good news comes all throughout the scriptures. And the final chapters of God's scriptures are this vision of goodness. It's good news from beginning and in the end. And we will have a healthier perspective on life if we learn God's version of the story or the history of our world, the history of humanity. So from June through August, we are going to be reading the stories from the beginning and the end. Today we're going back to the beginning, when everything that God made was good. And once humanity was created, God said, "It is very good." Heather read for us this morning, which in the NRSV says, "God said, 'Let us make humanity in our image and according to our likeness.'" Our image and according to our likeness. What does this mean? Image and likeness, at least to me, makes it sound as if humanity is a picture of God somehow. Like a family resemblance, perhaps. Archaeological discoveries from across the ancient Near East have demonstrated that over and over again, that image and likeness were used for thousands of years with a very special meaning. From the carvings of an Egyptian statue, we read the words of a king, "Hear what I did, exceeding my ancestors. I, the king, the image of God, living likeness of a tomb." Or we have it from a letter, in a letter to the king Ashurbanipal of Assyria. And the writer says, "I heard from the mouth of my father that you are a royal family, but now I know it from my own experience. The father of the king, my lord, was the very image of the god Bel. The king, my lord, is likewise the very likeness of the god Bel." Image and likeness in the ancient Near East culture were royal terms. Pharaohs and kings were considered to be the viceroys of their gods. And that is to say that they ruled in the place of their god. To the people, to the animals, to the land, the king was that god's representative and ruler. In Genesis 26, this is exactly what we see as well. Image and likeness are sandwiched between words about dominion and rule and subjugation. So when God says, "Let us make humanity in our own image and according to our likeness," God continues to say, "Let them have dominion." And then God concludes saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion." A good king could mean peace and stability and security and prosperity for the land, for all the creatures that lived in it, and for all the people. And those are gifts from God. Everybody knows that. And so a good king is the image and likeness of God. These words show up again in Genesis in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is the genealogical story of Adam. When God created humanity, he made them in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and named them humankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, Adam became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. So image and likeness here point even further to a parent-child relationship, obviously, between Adam and Seth, but also, therefore, between God and humanity. But once again, this isn't simply a relationship of affection. This is a royal bloodline being passed on. The Pharaoh was a son of God. The Assyrian kings were sons of God. This was true of all the kings of that time and place. Even by Roman times, the emperors still claimed the title Lord and Son of God. So when God said, let us make humanity in our own image according to our likeness, God is making humanity God's viceroy. Humanity is meant to rule creation under God's authority. Let's notice a few things. First of all, the mandate given to humanity is collective. It is not individual. It says in Genesis, God created them and said to them, have dominion. And so God's story, yet again, is different from all the other ancient Near East stories, which always transferred rule to one king and that king's family. But here, all of humanity are sons and daughters of God, and it is together that they are meant to rule. Christians see in Genesis 1 God the Father working in harmony with the Word and the Holy Spirit as one, and humanity is created in that image to rule together as one. Secondly, women are to rule equally alongside men in this big picture of creation. It is only chapters later that conflict enters the relationship between men and women. As was read for us, God created humanity in God's image. In the image of God, God created them. Male and female, God created them. That is something that this church has long worked to see grow and thrive, to be a place where we do what we can to undo the competition and divisions that exist between men and women, to live out that vision that God gives us in chapter 1 of Genesis. Thirdly, humanity is meant to have resemblance to God. But the resemblance is not in a physical nature or in our makeup. It comes when humanity rules creation as God rules creation. And how does God rule creation? Well, we have it spelled out for us in the 7 days of creation. In the beginning, the earth is empty and without shape. And so in the first 3 days, God separates the chaos and the confusion and brings order. On the next 3 days, God fills all of these created spaces with life and gives them everything they need in order to flourish and thrive. God rules by bringing order and the circumstances where life can flourish. So humanity is therefore called to rule in a similar way, to bring order and to allow life to flourish around us. A good ruler would do just that, and kingdoms would thrive, and everything within the kingdom would thrive. What would happen under a bad ruler? And some of you may feel that we're seeing some of that going on right now. What would it mean for the earth, though, if men and women fail in this calling that God has given them? We know how the story unfolds. All of creation has been subject to frustration because we have failed to rule the earth as God ruled. With all of this in mind, Paul wrote in his letter to the Colossians, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus Christ came to fulfill humanity's calling to be God's image and likeness on earth. And through Jesus' resurrection, a new family is forming. A new humanity is growing. It's made up not of people born simply through human birth, but people who are also born through the Holy Spirit and baptism. We enter the waters with the Holy Spirit hovering over us, the Word of God coming to us, and we come out as part of a new creation. Until Jesus returns, the earth is in frustration and in pain, waiting for God's children to be revealed. What can we do while we wait for Christ's return? What can we do as marred and flawed images of the likeness of God while we wait? Because we have not lost that calling. It is never removed from humanity in spite of our sin. The calling is still there. And so we still have the capacity to bless one another and this land, or to see it harmed. First of all, our calling is to represent creation before God. Our first calling is to pray for nature, for animals, for one another, and for the world. This part of our calling is probably the safest. It's probably the way that we're least likely to do any more damage or any more harm. And we can be confident that our efforts in prayer are never wasted because we are trusting God to have mercy and to act. Secondly, as the image and likeness of God, we can care for ourselves, for our world, for our nature, for one another, for all creatures. We can ask ourselves, is our life in order? Is it a chaos? Is it a confusion? Does God want to bring order into our lives? We can ask, are we making choices in our own lives that are allowing the Spirit to let life flourish in us? Or are we maxed out? Is every minute taken up? Are we tired and anxious? But what about others? The way we treat others, is it allowing life to flourish in them? Do our words build people up, or do we tear them down? Are we giving others room to be themselves and to have life? And what about nature itself? What are we doing to care for it? Are we allowing life, nature, and animals to flourish? Or are our actions undoing God's work and bringing about the dissolution of the order of creation? If we aren't sure what it means to live as God's likeness and image, we don't have to look any further than Jesus Christ, who came to model for us what it means to be God's ruler, the ruler of God in the place of God here on earth within creation. How did Jesus live, and what did he teach us to do? Amen.